Morning. I am going to preach to you a story and preach a passage of scripture that I have preached a number of times through the years of my ministry. Best I remember, probably a year ago, December of 2017, as we were facing the new year 2018, I spoke from this passage on a Sunday evening. However, there are a good number of you here that would not have been in the Sunday evening service and perhaps that are new to the church this year. I don't hesitate to re-preach this passage because I find in this passage what I believe is extremely important to my life as a believer. And last week, I felt led of the Lord to preach to you on the subject of being steadfastly minded from the life of from the book of Ruth, and considering Ruth and her sister Orpha, and Orpha's inability to make a decision, to choose, and how Ruth was able to make up her mind and choose, and we saw the tremendous blessing that came as a result of her choice. So I'm really trying to challenge you as a church again this morning as you go forward to be courageous, to live by faith. And if I were to title the message as I did originally, I originally entitled this message many years ago, Lofty and Lingering Lessons from the Lowly Lives of Four Luckless, Then Liberated, and Finally Liberal Lepers. That's probably a little bit much. So we'll just shorten it to Lessons from the Lepers. Lessons from the Lepers. The story's about four lepers who are sitting at the gate of a city which is inhabited by the people of God. The city is called Samaria. It's been under siege for quite some time by a king who's very angry, because every time he has tried to advance against the Israelite nation, it seems like somebody has told what's happening and he gets ambushed and his plans fail. Well, somebody told him one day, King, the problem is there's a man of God in Samaria that talks to God. And he knows, and it's his fault. And there's a lot more involved in the story, but basically they've come to besiege the city of Samaria, wherein is the man of God and the people of God, and they've cut them off. And they've been so successful in their siege that it is desperate inside Samaria, extremely desperate. If you were to read in chapter 6, you would find some disturbing things that were going on in the city, starvation. Cannibalization because of starvation. Just terrible things, weeping and wailing and people dying. And it's just a terrible circumstance. But can I assure you that God always knows the lot of his people? And God always has a plan. And so let's begin reading in chapter 7 and verse number 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Stop right there. You heard what he said? If you understand what I just told you about how bad it is in the city, now there's a man of God saying that tomorrow everything is going to be different. As a matter of fact, it's going to be basically in reverse. Instead of being in desperate scarcity and desperate straits, we're going to have an abundance, a superfluous supply. We're going to have more than we can handle. Prices are going to be cheaper than you've seen them before. That's basically what he said. But he didn't say it of his own accord. Notice he said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He was speaking on God's behalf. So note, would you please, that God had a plan. God had a purpose. So if God said through his servant, that's what's going to happen tomorrow, it's going to happen tomorrow. How it's going to happen, I don't know, but God knows. Now we know because we can read the story and we're going to consider it. But at that point in time, Elisha doesn't suggest how it's going to happen. He just said, this is what God has told me is going to happen. Verse number 2, then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. Just for your information's sake, if you did not know, leprosy is a highly contagious disease. And back in those days, you had to declare if you were a leper, you had to make it publicly known. Anybody approached you, you had to tell them. And as a matter of fact, most often, you had to be outcast from your family and even had to go outside the city. And it didn't mean that they wouldn't take care of you. They would try to look after you and take care of you, but you were not allowed to be in the common concourse of the people because of the highly contagious nature of the disease. And unless God intervenes, probably fatal disease. So these men are sitting at the gate. They're outside the city. Things are really, 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 really bad inside the city because of the siege, but their situation is even worse because they're not only also suffering from the siege, but they have this terrible disease. So they're sitting there at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, they had a conversation, why sit we here until we die? Can I ask you this morning to draw a circle around yourself, to try to forget the person sitting beside you, either side and behind you and in front of you, and just for a moment, allow yourself to ask the question, am I just sitting here until I die? Have I found a place to rest in my Christian faith, in my walk with God, where I intend to stay until I die? These men are dying. The truth is, every one of us are dying. We don't know the date of our death, but we know it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. There's not a sane person in this room who does not understand that death is the appointed lot. It's on the schedule for me. It's on the schedule for you. Yesterday, I attended the funeral of a man who was a friend of ours who attends the church in Burlington, and he was 94 years of age, just short of his 95th birthday. But I've also attended the funeral of people who never made it to 1 year. I presided over the funeral of infants who did not live to be a year old. Every person is going to die. And there is only the opportunity between the day we're born and the day we die to do anything. And these men come to a decision, said, you know, we're just sitting here waiting to die. Is that the best course of option? Is that what we should do? Why do we just sit here until we die? If we say, verse 4, so they begin to consider their option. If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Notice the emphasis again, we die, verse number 3. We die, verse number 4. We die again, verse number 4. Now therefore, the other option is, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. That was the enemy who had laid siege to the city. If they save us alive, we shall live. They might well imagine that why would the Syrians care about them, their lepers? And maybe being human beings, the Syrians, though they had a beef with Israel because of a military conflict, maybe they would be merciful to the poor or to the suffering and allow them to live. But they said, If they save us alive, we'll live, but if they kill us, we shall but die. So again, for the fourth time, they recognize the reality of death. And they're saying to themselves, it does not make sense to just die. It doesn't make sense just to sit still or sit here and wait until we die. Verse 5, they rose up in the twilight. So they not only considered the option, they made a decision. They rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. So they chose option number 2. They're going to take their chances with the enemy. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, when they got out there to the encampment of the enemy soldiers, behold, watch this statement, there was no man there. Do you believe the Bible? That's an amazing statement. Here's an army that has besieged the city to the point that they are eating people alive in the city and dying and weeping and crying. And when the lepers get out there to the camp, there's no one there. So what's going on in the city is unnecessary because there's no enemy. But the rest of the story is verse 6. The Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise. The reason nobody's home is because God made them hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. There wasn't chariots, there wasn't horses, there wasn't a great horse. There were four lepers whose bones might have been cracking as they walked along, who might have been making some noise as they shuffled along the way to the camp, but God magnified the noise to the point that the Syrians thought that the king of Israel had hired against them, verse number 6, the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled. There's nobody there because they ran for their lives. Why? Because God made them hear something. But the interesting point is when they heard it, look at it. They rose and fled, in verse 7, in the twilight. Have you seen those words before? Go back to verse 5. When the lepers made their contemplation of what should we do, they decided we're going to go with option number 2 and go out the camp of the Syrians. They rose up in the twilight. They rose up in the twilight. And God made them hear the noise in the twilight. They rose up and fled the camp in the twilight. Can I suggest to you that God has a plan that is perfect? But God's plan is always dependent upon the activity of man. And when you and I act in faith, when we make decisions by faith that we cannot prove, we do not know the outcome of, we just believe is the pathway of wisdom, when we consider our circumstances and decide we should go forward, we should go by faith, that releases the hand of God to do what he's going to do. Now remember, he already said what was going to happen. He just didn't say how it was going to happen. But God knew about those men. He knew their deliberations, and God led them, and they stepped out by faith. Don't miss that. They were not willing to just sit around and die. There's got to be something that we can do, something we can do to extend our life, something we can do to go forward or to go on. And they made that decision, and God is always pleased by the exercise of faith. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when men and women throughout the centuries of time have acted in faith, now, sometimes it's faith in the direct promise of God. God says, if you do this, this is what I'll do. And it's costly, it's difficult, but somebody decides to believe God and to trust God for the impossible, and God fulfills it. But in this case, there was no promise. In this case, these men just looked at the reality of their life and said, look, we're dying men. We're dying because of a disease we have, and there's no help for us in the city. The only possible avenue is for us to take options open for us. We're going to step forward. We're going to go forward. We're going to take a chance on something we cannot prove. And God loves that. God loves when you and I are willing to believe when we cannot see and go forward. And so God works on their behalf, and the enemy flees, and they arrive at the camp, and there's nothing there. So many ways I could say this to you, but let me give you this thought. The acceptance of risk is necessary for the realization of reward. The acceptance of risk is necessary for the realization of reward. Any entrepreneur or any businessman in this room understands that. Before you reap a harvest, you have to do what? You have to sow. You have to invest. You have to part with the seed. You have to spend money. And so there has to be an investment of something in order for you to expect a return. And these men are not men who have much to go on, but men who say we do have an option open to us. And so let's take the option open to us. Let's not be content to just sit here and let things happen, but let's take a chance that we can go and better our lives, and God honors them. Did you know that God may not reveal to you what part or role you play in his plan? It may be that God wants to use you in a special way to accomplish what he's already said he will do, but he's waiting for you and I to act in faith. You understand that? God was going to do something here, and he was going to do it through man who made a decision to go out and step forward in faith without any assurance of success or without victory. It's a wonderful truth that God honors faith. So let me ask you a question. Are you sitting still, or are you still sitting in the following areas? How about your personal walk with God? Are you sitting still in your personal walk with God? Are you sitting still in the matter of your developing a personal relationship with the living God who is your creator and who loved you enough to send his son to redeem you? Is your relationship with him stalled? Are you content to sit still, or are you willing to step forward? Are you willing to go on and go where you've never been before, venture forth, and take a chance that you can improve your relationship with God? Are you ready? Are you willing? Or are you content to sit still? How about in your fellowship with the saints? Are you where you want to be, where you ought to be, where God wants you to be? In your walk with God's people, in your communion with and fellowship with the saints? Or are you willing to say, I'm not content to sit here until I die. I want to go forward. I want a greater fellowship, a sweeter fellowship, a larger fellowship, a better fellowship. How about, are you sitting still in your witness to a lost and dying world? We'll come to this in the lives of these men in a moment, so I'll leave it for now. How about in your giving? Are you content to sit still where you are and not by faith step out and take a chance to honor God? I can assure you that the life and death of any individual, of any business, of any nation, of any local church is directly related to its going forward, to its progression. Everything that God created was meant to be fruitful and multiply. It was meant to go forward. And when you stop going forward, you immediately, without intending to, start going backwards. If you've got muscles today, keep exercising them, because I'm a testimony to tell you that if you don't use them, you're going to lose them. You know that to be true. If you have a vehicle and you don't start it and you don't run it and you let it sit for a year, then see how it operates, see how it works. Everything is meant to be used and meant to be exercised and meant to go forward. And our faith is like that, and our service is like that. We must go forward or we're going to die. Do you understand the principle? Now, these men weren't thinking in these terms, but we now can look back with the benefit of God's wisdom and the help of the Holy Spirit and see that this story is recorded for us to learn that when men and women are not content with sitting still and just allowing things to be as they are and saying, what can I do about it? I'm just going to die. You know, I'll never get any better. I'll never make any more progress. I'll never be another better Christian. I'll never know any more of the Word of God. I'll never be able to talk to anybody about the Lord. And as long as that's our attitude, that's exactly where we'll be. As a matter of fact, the talents God gave us will be taken from us. We will lose what we were given. That's the truth Jesus taught in the parable of the talents in the New Testament. So I'm challenging you, church. I'm challenging you as an individual, and I'm challenging us as a church. Are we going forward? What step of faith are we taking? What are we willing to risk? What are we willing to do? You know, there's only one body of water in the world that I'm aware of. I could be ignorant of it, but that I'm aware of. It's called the Dead. It's called the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because the water flows in, but no water goes out. There's no outlet. And so it doesn't stay fresh. And it's a dead sea. No acceptance of the new. Life is activity. Death is inactivity. I'm going to say one more thing and I'm going to move on for time's sake. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, the author of Scripture says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, for a moment, let me go back to the scene in the first two verses of the passage. Remember the Lord, the servant on whose hand the king leaned? When he heard what the man of God said, he scoffed. He said, even if God would carve out windows in the heavens and pour out what you're suggesting is impossible, even if God intervened, even if God opened the windows of heaven. And you know what the answer of the man of God was? You're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat of it. What a tragic situation. You're going to see the table being set, but you're not going to be allowed to sit down at the table. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is you're not. If God offers to us salvation, as incredible as it seems, as impossible as it seems, as unworthy as we feel, if God says, whosoever believeth shall be saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you decide not to call upon the name of the Lord, if you decide not to receive Jesus Christ by faith, there is no way you will escape. He said, the Bible says there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're not going to escape if you neglect it. I have not escaped being instrumentally illiterate. I cannot play any instrument at all. You know why? Because I neglected it. I paid no attention to it. You're not going to be musical unless you pick up a musical instrument and you begin to learn, right? The only thing necessary to lose is to do nothing. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So I would challenge you this morning. God has provided a wonderful salvation. We're going to see the salvation here in just a minute in this story, but you're not going to partake of it unless you're willing to do so by faith. And here's a man who said, I don't care if God himself opens up windows in heaven and pours stuff out. It can't be like you say it's going to be. In other words, he said, I refuse to believe you. And remember, the man of God didn't say, I'm telling you what's going to happen. He said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And he chose not to believe what God said. And if you were in this room this morning and you choose to disregard the clear message of God, there is no escape for you. And this man got to see the miracle, but he died as they trampled over him in the gate, trying to get to the supply that was out in the camp. Well, let's go on with the story so that you understand that. So now we come to verse 7. They arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was. They left everything and they fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, came again and into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. You get the picture? These guys have had nothing but little scraps of food, little things that people in mercy have given them to keep them alive. You can imagine they haven't had new clothes for a while. Their clothes are probably pretty smelly. The disease is an awful disease. It eats away at your flesh and exposes your bones and all of those things. And now all of a sudden they're in a place. It's like going to the mall and there's nobody home. And the door to every store is open. The cash register is open. And so they say they find money laying around. They find clothes laying around. They find food. So they eat. And then they gather up what they can, treasures. They go hide it. They go get some more, they eat again, they get some more. I mean, they are enjoying. What that's called in scriptural terms is the spoils of war. Usually when one enemy vanquished another enemy, what belonged to the enemy who was defeated became the property of the victorious enemy. And so now the enemy has fled, they've left everything behind, and so these men have not earned these things, they've happened on the spoils, right? So they're enjoying the spoils. I mean, they are eating, they are getting dressed, they are putting stuff away for the future. They are just enjoying this great miracle of salvation. Don't forget, God is the one who did it. God designed this victory. God saved the day. And they're enjoying the salvation that God has provided them. How did they get there? By faith. They didn't know about it. But by faith, they discovered what God had done. And by the way, they were the means of God doing what he'd done. But they're enjoying the spoils of the victory that God has wrought. And all of a sudden, somebody says, verse number 9, and then they converse with each other about it. They agree together. They said one to another, we do not well. Basically, he said, fellas, this isn't right. You feel as bad about this as I do? We've got to change this situation. This day is a day of good tidings. We have just discovered that God has sent the enemy away and has provided in abundance more than we could ever consume or use. This is a day of good news, good tidings. Tidings are something that you tell somebody. And he said, we hold our peace. We're keeping it a secret. We're enjoying everything that God has provided, and we're not telling anybody else about it. If we tarry, if we wait until the morning light, if we wait till tomorrow, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. The spoils of victory were spoiling the victory, because the victory wasn't just for them. Remember, there wasn't even any mention of the lepers to begin with. In verses 1 and 2, it was all about the city of Samaria. And God said, this is what's going to happen, and all of this I'm going to make available to the inhabitants of Samaria tomorrow. Now, whether they heard that message or not, I do not know. But when they're in the midst of enjoying what God has done, they realize that there's enough here and more for everybody back in the city. The only thing wrong is that the people in the city don't know it, and they're not ready to exercise faith. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting for God's deliverance when God has already wrought a deliverance. Now somebody just has to go tell them about it. You understand that? And the point is this. If you today are in this room and you have by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we sang in Sunday school this morning, heaven came down and glory filled your soul, and your attitude ought to be as we sang in the morning service, and can it be that I should gain an interest? What has God done? Is this for real? And while we're enjoying all the spoils of being saved, the peace with God that comes from salvation through Christ, the forgiveness of our sin, the hope in the future. You can imagine all the emotions being experienced. These guys are happy for a moment. They're forgetting all their troubles. Their needs have been met. They've been blessed. And they said, but we're smart enough to know that if God has done this, he didn't just do it for us. He did it for the people back home. And if we wait till tomorrow to tell them, surely we're going to be accountable for that. You understand that? They said, we can't let our enjoyment of the spoils of God's victory spoil the victory for the others for whom it was intended. God meant for this to be received by others. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul says to the Roman believers, we've received grace and apostleship for a purpose. Here it is. For obedience to the faith among all nations. The reason God has blessed us and called us and given us what he's given us is so that we can share it with the nations. And so it is with Christians. We've been given salvation, and to whom much has been given, of him much is required. We know that instinctively. You can't believe that if you are given much by God's grace and you withhold it from those who need it and have nothing, that you're going to escape the judgment of God. So I ask you this question this morning. Are you enjoying the spoils of salvation so much that you are spoiling salvation for others? You are laying up treasures for yourself. You're busy eating and drinking and fellowshipping and laughing and then having a good time and looking forward to heaven and forgetting all about the people that are besieged by the enemy, who are dying, who are starving, who have no hope, who have nothing to eat, who have no future. God has wrought a great victory. It's up to you and it's up to me to let them know. And that's what our church is all about. That's what our missions program is all about. To say, well, sure, we get together, we sing the songs of Zion. We enjoy the spoils of salvation and all that God gave us in Christ. But we must know that there are others who need to hear and who might believe and could be saved if we would just tell them. The greed of a man may lead to the grief of a multitude. The selfishness of the few can bring sorrow to the many. We go soul winning and witnessing and send missionaries not because we feel qualified, but because it's the right thing to do. So, having made that determination, they follow through. So they've made two decisions now, and they follow through with both. Verse 10, they came and called to the porter of the city and told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there's no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And they called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us." People are so skeptical when it comes to believing in God's willingness to save them. And he said, "This is a trick. I'm going to show you. The Syrians have laid a trap for us. They've got us in a weakened position, and now they're ready to spring the trap. They're going to finish us off now. They know that we're hungry. Therefore, they've gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." One of his servants answered and said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city." The reason there weren't many more is because they died of starvation and they died of being slaughtered to eat so others would not die. "There are 5 horses. Let's take 5 of the horses that remain. Behold, in parentheses, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they're even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see." They took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So go spy it out. Go check it out. You guys lay your lives on the line and go find out if the enemy is actually out there lying in wait to ambush us when we fall for this trick. And they went after them into Jordan. They went after the Syrians. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. So they were trying to take stuff away from the camp as they fled when they heard the noise, but they couldn't carry it. It was holding them back, so they dropped it in the way. So these sentries who go out to spy it out find all this stuff laying on the ground, and they returned and told the king, and the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So here's the fulfillment of verse number 1 and 2. "So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. As God said it would happen, so it happened. And the king appointed the Lord, on whose hand he leaned, to have charge in the gate. But the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. They stampeded on their hurry to get out there, and he died, as the man of God said, who spoke unto him when the king came down to him." Let me close by saying this to you. We learn from this story that it's not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have that counts. When you consider what you're doing right now, whether you're sitting still or whether you're going forward, you might be taking stock of what you have. And so in decision number 1, as they thought, do we go forward or do we just sit here? We'll likely die either way, but there is a chance if we go out there that we might live. As they weighed that decision out, they could have said, "Well, you know, guys, the honest truth is, we probably wouldn't even make it to the camp. We're lepers. We're weak. We're going to die. And who are we? None of us has any negotiating skills. How are we going to talk to the enemy? Have you taken any classes in negotiation? Or who's qualified? We don't have any weapons. What if they turn on us? We can't even defend ourselves." And they could have taken stock of what they had and said, because we don't have any weapons, because we don't have any wisdom, because we don't have any previous experience or ability, that's a foolish decision. But they didn't take stock of what they didn't have. They realized what they did have. Are you willing to recognize it this morning? You know what they had? Same thing you've got, every person in this room. Time. You're not dead yet. You might not even be close to death. They were close to death. But they still were breathing. They still had time. And every person in this room could go forward, could do more, could make progress, could live by faith if you're willing. You've got time. It doesn't matter how much ability you have or how much training you have or what your heritage is. You have time. Number 2, they had opportunity. Nobody's standing there stopping them. Nobody's saying, "You get up from there and take 1 step and your head comes off." Nobody's going to stop them. If they want to volunteer to go, nobody from the city is going to come and say, guys, you can't do that. Nobody's standing in their way. Who's standing in your way of going forward by faith? It's not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have. And what they had was time, and they were willing to invest their time. Opportunity, they were willing to take the opportunity. They still had the ability to speak. They had the ability to walk or to move. They were lepers, and they probably moved slowly and painfully, but they could still move. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? We can excuse ourselves from going forward until we're blue in the face because of what we don't have. But what you need to stop and realize is you have a lot. You have breath. You have life. You have opportunity. You have a God who is in heaven, who knows you and loves you and will provide for you and promises to protect you and meet your need. And you can go if you will. It's not what you don't have that counts. It's what you do with what you have. So they had to make a second decision. When they realized that they were letting down the city and that God would hold them accountable, are we going to go tell them? Are we not? You know, we won't have as much for ourselves if we tell them. And by the way, they could have said, you know what? Who's going to listen to a leper anyway? Yeah, most of those people, we can't even get close to them because as soon as they see us coming, they back off, they run away, they hide their children, they close their doors because we're lepers. They don't really respect us, and who's going to believe a leper? We've been sitting out there. They're dying. We're dying. We've been in the hot sun. They're going to say, you know, they've lost their mind. They're not going to believe us. Who? You understand what I'm saying? They could have focused on all the things that they didn't have to get the job done, but what they realized instead was what they had. They had the knowledge. Are you listening to me now? They knew that God had done something miraculous. That God had done something miraculous that meant salvation was available to every person in that city. They knew it. They saw it with their eyes. They tasted it with their lips. They experienced it with their hands. They were personal recipients of the salvation that God had wrought. And they knew there was a salvation available for every mother and grandmother and grandfather and boy and girl, aunt and uncle, king, pauper. They knew that everyone in the city could be saved. God made it possible. If you're in this room, let me ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Has God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Did Jesus Christ taste death for every man? Is salvation available to every person, regardless of skin color, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of criminal record, regardless of righteousness or unrighteousness? Did God not send his son into the world to save the lost, all the lost? We know that, don't we? So it's not a matter of what we don't have, or it's not a matter of what we have. It's a matter of what we do with what we have. We have the knowledge that God has wrought a great salvation, and it's available to every person who will believe. Number two, we have the knowledge that the people back in Samaria had no hope. No chance unless they went and told them. Unless they heard somehow of what God had done, they were going to have no chance. There would be people yet dying today and people dying tomorrow, and they would continue to die without hope when there was no need for that. They had no hope outside of hearing the news, and the people of this world have no hope outside of hearing what Jesus did. I want to say personally thank you to everyone, and there weren't many, but everyone in this room who came out Wednesday night and went downtown while it's snowing in the cold and gave out gospel tracts and invitations to our church and a paper we'd prepared about who Jesus is and what Jesus said he had come to do. Thank you for doing that. You went out and sowed the seed. What you did is you went out and made it possible for those people who received that paper. What they did with it is their own business. What the people in Samaria did with the news the lepers brought them was their own business. It was the lepers' responsibility to let them know. And some of you went and you did that. Thank God for you. And I looked this morning to see if there was somebody new in the audience or the auditorium that came in that might have come as a result of that. And I've not been able to discern that. But that doesn't mean the seed wasn't sown. And that doesn't mean that the seed sown is not going to yet bring forth a harvest, is not going to yet produce faith in the heart of somebody. But we got to go tell them. There's no hope unless we tell them. You understand that? How are they going to know unless somebody tells them? How are the people in the city going to know unless somebody tells them? So they knew they had no hope. What are you going to do with that knowledge? It's not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have. And what you have is the knowledge. There's no hope without the hearing of the gospel. And finally, you'll notice they didn't mention his name, but they said, if we wait until the morning, surely some mischief will come upon us. I can't prove this to you, but I believe what they're saying is, we know that God sees everything. And we have received something we did not earn and we did not deserve. God has been merciful and gracious to us, and he has provided enough for everyone to enjoy. And we know we're going to be held accountable by God. He will not let us get by with this. If we try to keep this to ourselves and we are not willing to share it, we're going to stand accountable. Something is going to happen. And the Bible tells us about a judgment seat that all of us are going to stand before one day to give an account of the things done in our body. What are we going to say? We may not have a lot, but we do know this. There is a judgment coming. And we who have been blessed of God with a wonderful salvation are going to be called to account what we did with that salvation. Did we share it? Were we responsible with it? Or did we just keep it to ourselves and enjoy it ourselves? They had no training, no stature, no prestige, no power of oratory. They just knew that God had done something wonderful to save a city. And the people of the city were doomed unless they heard the truth. And God was going to hold them personally responsible because they knew the truth. If they didn't share it, they'd be accountable for it. Lessons from lepers. I hope that the Spirit of God will accompany the message and stir your heart to think about, where am I? Am I just sitting around, never going anywhere in my walk with God, in my service in the church, and in my faith, and my family? Am I just content to let it go day after day and just assume that nothing can change? And or am I willing to take some chances? Am I willing to step out by faith? Am I willing to go where I cannot see, and where God would lead and where God has promised to go? Am I willing to trust him? Am I willing to live by faith? Faith moves the heart of God. And what should I say? Unlocks, as it were, the hand of God. It moves the heart of God and unlocks the hand of God on behalf of his people. And when these guys moved by faith, not being sure of what would happen, God was pleased to bless that. He already knew what he was going to do. But he did it through men who lived by faith, who took an act of faith. Are you letting the spoils spoil the victory? There's a lot of great things that we enjoy as Christians in our Christian fellowship, but is that what God intended alone? Or are we supposed to share it? Are you ready to give an account? It's not what you have. You can make excuses all the time. I don't have this and that, but the four lepers are going to stand on the other side of the equation and say, we didn't have anything either. And you got far more than we got. We made a couple of decisions, and God blessed it, because it wasn't what we had. It was what we did with what we had that made all the difference in the world. Let's pray.